Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Neil, and I'm the Senior Minister at London World Baptist Church. If you stumbled upon us on YouTube, I invite you to find us via our own church website, and that way you'll get a more fuller, better broadcast of this service. And I'm here recording on a Thursday night with Martin and John so that you can enjoy something of church on a Sunday when we first broadcast out our services. The good news is that even in this challenging week of changing legislation due to coronavirus, as a leadership team, we're desperately working on a mechanism to have some kind of service here and then film some sort of service here on a Sunday rather than completely restricting the congregation from knowing to contract with one another. I just want to say, you know, as annoying and as challenging and as disturbing and sad this coronavirus season is, I don't know if you're honest, but I still believe in the sovereignty of God. I still believe in the love of God. And I was just sharing with Jonathan and Martin before I started, you know, at times life is a pig, but I want to say God is good. I still believe in a God who is omnipotent, and that word means he's all powerful. I still believe in this powerful God. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here talking to you. I still believe in a God who's omniscient, and that word omniscient, similar roots to the word science, means I still believe in this God who knows everything, knows all about you, knows all about me, and knows all about coronavirus. And I still believe in this God who is omnipresent. He's still everywhere. He's still with you if you're listening to this recording in your car. He's still with you if you're listening to this recording on a Sunday morning in front of the settee with a cup of tea. He's still with me on a Thursday night as I produce this service. Our God is a powerful God, an all-knowing God, and he's a God who is everywhere. And I still believe he's in the business of saving people, loving people. So let's simply, in the words of our opening song, declare afresh what we believe, irrespective of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And this song is called This I Believe, and it's simply a modern interpretation of the creed. And the creed is just a statement of different facts about what it is to be a Christian and what it is that collectively, I hope we all believe. We believe. Let me just hand over now to this wonderful video that will play.
Our Father everlasting, Thee, O Creator. Jesus, our Savior, I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name.
Three.
believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Come on!
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy.
So, Lord, even in this challenging season, in a week where there's been a multitude of advice from government that seems to contradict what we heard even the week before, and probably what's changing since this recording to a congregation listening. But as a group of people, Lord, we still believe that you are God and you are our Father. We still believe in Jesus Christ, your Son, and we still believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we believe our God is three in one. And we believe in the resurrection, and we believe in change, and we believe that we will rise again, because we believe in the name of Jesus. And we acknowledge that you're our judge and our defender, that you both defend us but have a righteous way you would want us to live. And so, Lord, we say sorry and we apologise for the mistakes in our lives. But thank you, Lord, that having been that righteous judge, you then defend us with the blood of your Son. Because we believe that you suffered and was crucified. And the result of the Christian message is that forgiveness is offered to us. So we just say afresh at the beginning of this service, we believe in you. I believe in you. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Well, it's very often at this part in a morning service that I would take up the offering, but in one sense, that's not going to be appropriate because I can only pass the bag to Martin and Jonathan. But in one sense, you know, passing the bag around in a church like this is a bit symbolic anyway, because I know through Anna, our wonderful church treasurer, I don't know how much people give, but I just know that so many of you give direct via the bank, through standing orders. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your continued support of London Road Baptist Church. You know, if you do normally place your gift in the offertory bag, then please store it up until we meet again. And we're hoping to meet again shortly in some form or another. And actually, storing up an offering is an instruction of the Apostle Paul. Let me just read you from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That's the tithe, the percentage in keeping with your income. And then he says, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So thank you for those who have continued to give through standing orders. Thank you for those that store up and give your gifts as lump sums. But let's just pray for the blessing that comes from being able to bring an offering. So Lord, we thank you that we're allowed to give something back to you. We acknowledge that you don't need our money, but we need to know what it is to give. Thank you that it's in giving that we receive. Thank you that you trust us with a greater proportion of our wealth, despite the smaller percentage we give back to you. So we give you our gifts as we honour you, our Jehovah Jireh, our providing, giving, blessing God. And bless our giving via the bank and what we store in readiness to give when we all meet again and do church in church, recognising that we are still church dispersed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as church dispersed, we often in our morning services go to a family or a couple within the church. And it's really exciting. I'm going to hand over to you now to Jill and Bruce Upperton. And they'll also bring our reading and Jill's choice of song. And then after they've spoken, we'll return to me. And I'll just bring you some thoughts on a message for today. Bye.
Hi. Take five. I had this beautiful vision that we could actually kid everybody, that we could arrive due to wonderful technology, all unflustered and on time, just for once, to worship with our family. We've missed you so much. Bruce and I have actually been worshipping at London Road Baptist Church for some 10 years, having retired here due to Bruce's health. 10 years, wow. Yeah, no wonder we've missed you. But thank you, leadership and you tech-savvy folk, and, well, each and every one of us, I think we've learned over the course of time to actually find wonderful ways of being creative and blessing each other and enabling each other to keep in touch and remain connected, remain family. We've certainly appreciated it. But we don't want to be remembered as Bruce and Jill, who sat somewhere along the back row of the church, in the middle-ish, on Sundays. But Jill and Bruce, who were going out freely, giving as we've received, that others might know that he lives.
Let's pray, shall we? We come to you in prayer this morning, not because we're all good, but because we're not very good. Are we people who live the word of Jesus and his will, or are we just calling him Jesus? I pray if there's people for whom that might be the case, that we pray for them now, that they might receive the Holy Spirit in full measure. We pray that our church may become a place of worship and a place where we love one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two readings today, they're both from Matthew. The first one is from Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears me these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall.
There's a verse that came to mind hearing that last passage. And the verse was, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But I'm not so, although I'm sure that every knee will bow, sadly, I don't believe every heart will. But for those that do bow, there is a certain sure and certain hope. There is a place with him, Jesus, in heaven. It is, after all about Jesus. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Bless you all.
Amen. Amen. God bless.
Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, Jesus, and take your place.
Sing it together.
Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King.
Thank you.
Thank you, the Uppertons. Well, this morning I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, this morning I've got a few Bible verses, one of the marks of a disciple is you'll be interested in reading God's Word. So, if you haven't got your Bible with you, why not put me on pause, or I'll go like that for you. And while I'm still, get your Bible, so when I make references, you'll be able to read for yourself. And so you can check out what I'm saying against God's Word. Don't believe what a minister says, but do believe what God says, having checked out what the minister says. So I want to ask you that. Are you a disciple? Well, probably the most prominent verses that talks of disciples is at the end of Matthew's Gospel and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I'll just read to you from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so that statement was made by Jesus to his apostles shortly before he ascended back into heaven. And it's commonly known, I'm telling you the blatantly obvious now, but the Great Commission. And note the main thought of Jesus' last words on earth. "Therefore, go and make disciples." That's what the church is commissioned to do. To make disciples. So I want to ask you, are you a disciple? Has the church made you? Have you cooperated with Jesus, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and have you become a disciple? I was really challenged by Ray's sermon over the summer period when he preached from Romans on the authenticity, the genuineness, in other words, of a Christian conversion, and the problems of what is often known in religious circles as cheap grace, where there's no real change. A person says, "Yes, I'm a believer," but there's no definition or defining parameters of what it is to be a believer. And so that's called in church circles cheap grace, where you and I are called to experience amazing grace. So I say, are you a disciple? Now, I just want to say, without being rude, that more likely you do believe in Jesus, because that's why we're listening to each other this morning. But what does it actually mean to be a disciple? Well, that word disciple literally means a learner, one who follows another's teaching. But a disciple is not only a learner, he also becomes an advocate of his follower. And so for these reasons, disciples in the ancient times and in the New Testament are often spoken as imitators of their teachers. So you'll often get that. You'll get John and his disciples. You will get Jesus and his disciples, imitators of the one that they follow. In other words, they begin to have the characteristics and behaviour traits of the one they follow. So what's the aim in being a disciple? Well, it's stated by Jesus himself. It's to be like the teacher. Let me just read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 40. "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." So to be Christ's disciple then is to strive to be like him, to act like him, to speak like him, to think like him. The Apostle Paul says this coincides with God's goal in your saving, I'll use that word, in your redemption. That means being put right with God, because when you put right with God, what the book of Romans tells us, that we are conformed to the image of his son. Let me read you Romans 8, verse 29, written by Paul. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, when God called you to follow him, he didn't just call you to follow him intellectually as a mindset. He also called you to be transformed, to be like his son, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And there are also some identifying marks of a disciple given by Jesus, which can help us further identify if in fact we are true disciples. And if we are a genuine disciple. So let me just talk about the identity of a disciple. A disciple is one who accepts Jesus' words and so actually lives by them. Let me just read you John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So therefore, one becomes a diligent student of the teachings of Jesus and a doer of the words of Jesus. That's why Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Therefore, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rain came, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. So what Jesus is saying is, it's not just listening to what I say, it's putting into practice what I say in the way that you live. James, a writer later on in the New Testament, puts it even more starkly like this. James chapter 1 verse 22. He says, do not just merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus said later in one time, he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Secondly, you know, a disciple is also one who loves the fellowship of others in the church. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must, not you may, not you must love one another. But then he says, by this loving, by this, all men will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. You know, if you talk ill of others in the church, if you talk ill of the leadership, if you talk ill, Jesus is saying all you'll do is show the community that you live in, you are not a disciple. And Jesus says, do this with a love patterned after the love of Jesus. He says, as I've loved you. Think about how Jesus loves you. I know it's a tough cookie, it's a tough call, but that's how you need to demonstrate, and I need to demonstrate my love to you and you to me and us to each other. It needs to be with a love that's visible to the world. He says, by the way that you demonstrate this love, all other people will know that you're a true disciple. You know, here's a tough question. I've asked you earlier on, are you a disciple? Ask your colleagues at work. Don't ask your wife. Don't ask your kids. Don't ask somebody else in the church. A brave thing is to say to your mate at work or your next door neighbour, am I a disciple of Jesus? Because it says, by the way you act, others will know. All men, not just people in the church, all men. Therefore, a true disciple makes every effort to get to know, and even when it's difficult, to love others in the church that God has placed them in. Because the church is God's idea. Because a disciple is one who wants to become like his teacher. Another aspect of a teacher is a disciple is a follower of Jesus who bears fruit. In other words, who reproduces what they are in the lives of others. John 15 verse 8 puts it like this. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. In other words, disciple genuine faith is contagious. It's like this wretched coronavirus. It should rub off on other people. And the plan for Jesus at the Great Commission is for this message and this love to go throughout the whole world, to spread everywhere. Notice the word much in verse 5 there. Jesus is not talking just about an occasional good deed, but a whole lifestyle which prompts people to glorify God. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So even people who aren't believers and don't get our Christian message see our acts of kindness, see our acts of love, see our commitment to one another, and they say, hey, there's something different there. I want to be part of it. And there's a stark kind of warning that is so important that the failure to bear much fruit via a changed lifestyle or a contagious life will result in being cut off from Jesus. And so John puts it like this in his Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. So sometimes when you're a disciple, you're still going to make mistakes. So Jesus prunes you. And that might be a little bit of a nip here, a little bit of a tuck here. I'm not really a gardener. I'm more of a chopper down tree man. But I do know that good pruners know what to clip. And it may be painful for the plant in the short term, but that plant becomes stronger and healthier and produces more fruit. How can one be a disciple if he or she's cut off from Christ? That's the point. The point should be clear. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means more than having your name on a membership list. So what's the price of being a disciple? Well, I want to tell you, the simple price is Jesus must come first. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that seems a really harsh, awful way of putting things. And it was a verse that I used to struggle with when I first became a Christian. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, well, we're called to honour our fathers and mothers. But what they used to do in the first century is they had a style of writing that was sort of extreme opposites to show the importance of something. So it's not literally. Jesus is saying, look, this is a contrast. You know how much you love your parents, but following me is so much more. It isn't that that is wrong. It's so much more. Today we say some really strange things. Up north, if you're hungry, you say, I could eat an horse. Well, I've never eaten an horse. But it's exaggerated language. My son used to come home from school at 15 years of age and say, I'm starving. Well, actually, he wasn't starving. It's an exaggerated form of language. It's a bit like somebody on Lowestoft Beach today saying, I'm freezing. No, you're not. You're a bit cold. Or my mum used to say to me, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times. I want to say my mother never told me a million times. She might tell me 3, 4, 5, or 6. So that's the context of the language there. But putting it quite simple, Jesus must come first. You know, I used to like those bracelets. I'm a northerner. I've never worn a bracelet in my life. I did have an ID bracelet once with Neil on it, but that's a whole story till I wouldn't wear one now. But I like those bracelets that says, what would Jesus do? And that's what it is. Jesus come first. You ask that question. What would Jesus do? And Jesus even has to come before our own wills. He puts it like this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 and 25. Then he said to them all, if anyone will come after me, so in other words, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And then he puts that really interesting statement. What good if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his very soul? And I'd even say another concept is not only should Jesus come first, but you and I should be willing to suffer for Jesus. Because Jesus puts it like this in Luke's Gospel again in chapter 14, 27. If anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He says, when you follow me, sometimes it's going to be a bit tough. And I want to say, trying to live a godly life in an ungodly world is tough. And sometimes it's tough to be a Christian because it's counter-cultural. And sometimes it will involve ridicule or persecution or financial loss because you make a decision to live honestly with integrity. And that's why Timothy puts later on in his epistle, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. So if you find life a little bit rough when you are a disciple, you're in good company. Timothy says it's power for the cause. So putting it simply, we must forsake all to follow Christ. Luke 14, verses 33. I said there's a few verses this morning. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot even become my disciple. It's in giving that you receive. You know, that's one of the great important things of, you know, I had a real discussion last week with somebody on a caravan site. I end up going into preacher mode, but they were complaining that they'd gone to a church and this church had talked about tithing and giving a percentage. And I had to explain to her that it's a voluntary thing, but when you understand the nature of character of God, it's when you give, you receive. And so tithing's a something that is a blessing. It's not a pain. And when you give up certain things for Jesus, you'll always receive more. God is no man's debtor when you try and be a disciple. So in other words, Jesus must be king and Lord of our lives. Just like Jill's song choice, Jesus, we enthrone you. We declare that you are king. A king to adore and a Lord to obey. So what's the rewards of it? If I want you to be a disciple, what's in it for you? Well, I just want to say there is the promise of future blessings. You can look forward with joy and anticipation for an eternity with God, free from sorrow, free from pain, free from death, and purpose this side of heaven. One of my lecturers, Spurgeon's College, said, it's not just about what you get in heaven. I can't remember, it used to say, it's not about what you get in heaven, it's about steak on your plate while you wait. But there's that great promise in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And there's pleasant blessings as well, because I just want to say, even in this coronavirus season, Jesus can offer a peace that the world cannot claim or give you, that can calm your troubled heart. Jesus put it like this in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you a peace that the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. And finally, his words inspire joy to lift our spirits in times of depression. John chapter 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And he makes it possible for us to be members of the family of God, so nobody is never a nobody and nobody is never forgotten by everybody. There are many blessings we could mention that are enjoyed by disciples of Jesus, but to suffice to demonstrate that although discipleship is costly, I want to say that the rewards exceed the cost. So now that we understand the nature of discipleship, its cost and rewards, I hope that we'll all want to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. So I suppose my final question is to you, similar to my first question. I want to ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus or a casual acquaintance? Because Jesus wants you to be a disciple and for us as a church to help all and everybody else here in Lowestoft and beyond be also be disciples. I hope you got something out of what I shared with you this morning. Let me just say, if you're touched by anything that I've said and you're a regular at the church, do contact Bill and I. They're always happy to pray with you on a Sunday. If you're a visitor to the church or to the website, do contact us via our website. I'd love to get to know you. So having affirmed what we believe at the beginning of our service, let's now further simply declare as disciples who are both found and have found Jesus, how great our God is. Great when things are going well and easy, but equally great in the dark and challenging times we presently find ourselves in. So we're going to sing and listen to this wonderful hymn, How Great Thou Art. God is still great in these challenging times. Let's declare it now as we bring our service to an end, and I'll meet with you all again next week. Bye.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunders, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come
Lord.